Invite you to follow along as we read God's Word. We today are at this passage that is probably one of the more difficult and terrifying passages in the book of Hebrews, the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. It's a difficult passage because it seems at first glance to be saying that a person can lose their salvation. And it's terrifying because it is a warning against apostasy. And it says that once a person falls over that cliff into apostasy, that it becomes irremediable. It is permanent. There is no answer once that happens. So, difficult passage. Let's begin by reading it, and then we'll see if we can explore it and see what it has to say, what God has to say to us through it. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Hear now the word of God. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So, what is apostasy? Apostasy, in the words of this text, is to fall away from Christ. And the text is a warning against that. Apparently, these readers of this sermon have not yet fallen over the edge of that cliff, but they're on a path heading toward it. And the author wants to warn them away from this falling away, this apostasy. So how should we receive warnings? Parents warn their children all the time, right? Parents see dangers that their children, maybe in their immaturity, do not see. And a parent, out of love, warns the children. You know, look both ways before you cross the street. Cars can be dangerous. Be careful about strangers who seem overly friendly to you. Be careful about having the right kind of friends. Parents know things about dangers that children do not know. And parents want their children to receive those warnings. And they may even want their children to feel a little bit of that danger as a motivation to stay well clear of whatever it is that the warning is about. And parents engage in those warnings and want their children to feel a little bit of fear, not because they delight in seeing their children terrified, but they delight in seeing their children preserved and safe. So I would suggest that that provides a model for how we are to hear this warning from God today. We are to hear it and feel a little bit of danger. One of the things we need to guard ourselves against is the thought, well, this is a warning for others, but not for me. No, this is a warning for us all. And then secondly, I would suggest that we need to hear this warning as coming from a God whose heart is filled with love for us. He wants us to feel our danger, not because he likes us to be terrified, but because he likes us to be safe. There's a verse in Isaiah 66 that talks about a mark of God's people being that of trembling at God's word. And I would suggest to you that that is entirely appropriate for us today, to tremble at the word of God. Again, not to be left in terror, but to be left seeking refuge in the only place of safety in the universe, the arms of Jesus. So let's consider first some early warning signs of apostasy. You know, if these people are on a path heading toward the edge of the cliff of apostasy, we might very well be on the same path. And how do you know you're on that path? What are some early warning signs of it? Let me just point out first here how the pronouns of this text make it clear that these readers had not yet fallen over that cliff. They were simply headed toward it. So the pronouns here are interesting. In chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, they're all second-person pronouns, you. So he says, you have become dull of hearing. You ought to be teachers. You need milk. Then in chapter 6, the first three verses, he changes to the first-person plural, us, we. He says, let us go on to maturity. And then in verse 4, he changes pronouns again and uses the third person pronoun. Those people, them. He's talking here about those who have fallen into apostasy. But he's no longer using the second person or the first person pronouns. He's using the third person. So this is talking about people who are not in this church. They are people who have fallen, but they're gone now. And so he's warning those who are not yet gone to make sure they don't become gone. So what are some early warning signs of this apostasy? You know, I heard recently about a man who was driving his car, four-wheel car, out west on a very remote path when a thick fog descended upon him. It was so thick that he could only see about 2 feet in front of him. And after driving for a while, he said, you know, this is really stupid. I could really get into trouble here. I just need to stop and wait for the fog to lift, which is exactly what he did. And when the fog lifted, it turned out that he had made a very wise decision because he saw that he was only mere feet from the edge of a cliff. And if he had not stopped, he would have plunged over that cliff. And that's the perspective here. These people had not yet gone over that cliff, but they needed to stop. They needed to look at their lives, see if there were any of these signs, these early warning signs of apostasy present. So what are those early warning signs? Well, here's the first one. Dullness of hearing. Verse 11 of chapter 5. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He had been talking about Jesus as their great high priest, and he has a lot to say about this, and he's going to go on to say a lot about this. Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he's going to spend several chapters about this. But he knows his audience well, and he knows that they're not tracking with him. And so he says, okay, let me stop here. Is the problem with my inability to explain? And his answer, no, that's not the problem. The problem is with the listener. They're unable to track with me on this. And it's not an intellectual problem. It's a spiritual problem. They don't have a taste for the kinds of things that I want and to share with them and that they need to know about Jesus. You know, one of the things that suggests to me is that we ought to be very slow to criticize preachers. I realize this is something of a self-serving application, but you know, we often judge preachers, you know, that sermon was not the best effort, and you know, and it's true, many times these sermons are not the best effort, but we always ought to ask the question, was the problem more with the preacher, or was it more with me as the hearer? There's an old story about a husband who was convinced his wife was hard of hearing, but she wouldn't believe him. And so he decided to do a test that would prove it to her. He stood across the room with her back to him, and he said, "Can you hear me?" He heard no response. So he moved closer in a louder voice. "Can you hear me now?" No response. He moved right up behind her, almost shouting, "Now can you hear me?" And she turned around and she said, "Yes, dear, for the third time, I can hear you just fine." What he thought was her problem was actually his problem. So here's the application question for this early warning sign of apostasy. How would you rate your ability to hear and read the Word of God, sermons, books about the Word of God? Is it something that you are ready and willing to receive, or is it something that you just keep looking at your watch, "I can't wait for this to be over"? Here's a second early warning sign of apostasy: arrested development. Verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." They were still babies in the faith, even though they had been walking with Christ for a sufficient amount of time that they should no longer have been babies. And we expect babies to drink milk, but you don't expect a 12-year-old to be drinking milk, a milk diet exclusively. They should be taking solid food by then. Yet here were Christians who should have been on solid food and still were back at the baby stage of milk drinkers. They had stopped growing, and they were stuck at an early stage of the Christian life. The author's description of a baby Christian here is there in verse 13, "one who is unskilled in the word of righteousness." And we learn what he means by that in the next verse, where he describes mature Christians, those who take solid food, as those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So here's what he's talking about. He's talking about application of God's Word. Mature Christians are those who are skilled. He says they are trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And that word, constant practice, is actually an athletic word that refers to physical training. And so what he's saying here is that a mark of the mature, those who are making progress in the Christian life, is an ability to apply the Word of God. They don't merely read the Bible for information. It's crucial that the Bible is read for information, but it must not stop there. It must proceed to that level of doing, practicing, applying the Word of God. That's when the Bible comes alive to us, when we are surprised by its relevance to our lives. You know, people who get bored with the Bible are those who think it's only about information. And they quickly say, oh yeah, I've heard that story before 100 times. And they tune it out. That's the baby Christian. That's the milk diet. The mature say, well, yeah, I've heard this 100 times, but I believe that God's Spirit can apply it in a fresh way into my life. So God, what is it you're saying to me today in my life about your word and about the ways I need to follow you? So maintaining that approach to the Word of God is essential. And the lack of that is another early warning sign of being on the wrong road, the road toward apostasy. Here's the third early warning sign: a lack of usefulness to others in the church. At a time when they should have been teachers, that's what he says, right? You've been following Christ long enough that you should be teachers by now, but you're not. You need to have people teach you. So they should have been useful to others in the discipling ministry of the church. You know, baby Christians need a lot of investment from more mature Christians. That's what God calls us to. And yet here were Christians who weren't making progress on that path. They were stuck as baby Christians, and as a result, they were not useful in the church. They were takers only rather than givers. And mature Christians are making progress in being useful to others. Then a final warning sign is found in the first verses of chapter 6, and it's very similar to the one about arrested development. These Christians were unwilling to progress beyond the elementary doctrines of the faith. So he names 6 elementary doctrines of the faith, and the first 2 are repentance and faith. And then the second 2 groups are a little bit more obscure and hard to understand. Instruction about washings and the laying on of hands. And I understand that to mean teachings about sanctification, about how we grow, the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit, the washings, baptism. And then the final pair is the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So, you know, theologically, we summarize these things with 3 words: justification, sanctification, glorification. So what he's saying here is not that we shouldn't give attention to these basic doctrines of the Christian faith. We clearly should. He calls them foundational here. That's the word he uses. These things are foundational. So their problem wasn't that they had given attention to these things. It was that they got stuck at that level, at the foundational level. They were like those who go to build a building and they finish the foundation and then they say, okay, we're done. They weren't done. They had made a good start, but they now needed to build on the foundation that had been laid in this basic Christian teaching that they had received. So he tells them to go on to maturity. You know, here's an important application for this. We always need to advance in the Christian life, lest we begin to fall backwards. Or to say it differently, there's no such thing as coasting. Yet, isn't there something in all of us that kind of wants to get to that place of coasting? You know, I just want to rest. I just want to have a break. But it's a myth. You can't do it. If in this fallen life, if you're not fighting to advance, you will be falling back. There is no neutral option between those two. I'll use a bicycle analogy again, if you'll forgive me that. In Birmingham, if you ride a bike, you know, we got a lot of hills. And so you never ride long before you either start climbing or descending. And both of them require effort and attention. If you're climbing and you say, okay, I just want to coast, you know what's going to happen. You're going to stop. And when you stop on a bike, you fall over. And you think, okay, you get to the top, then you can coast. Well, sorta, you can, but I want to tell you, as someone who rides bikes a lot, there are a lot of potholes in the roads of Birmingham. And there's gravel in places that you might need to turn. And so you have to be vigilant and pay attention all the time. That's exactly the way the Christian life is. Those of you who have gotten on into years, your temptation is to think, okay, now I can rest. No, you can't. Your capacities might be reduced some, as happens with all of us as we age. But you cannot say, I'm done. I'm going to let the younger ones do the work, and I'm just going to coast. No, you will start falling back if you do that. So he tells them, go on to maturity. So those are the early warning signs. And then we come to the really terrifying part of this passage, where he talks about the permanence of apostasy. There, beginning in verse 4. And he says that once a person falls off the cliff of apostasy, there is no chance of recovery. This is, I think, what Jesus was talking about in the unforgivable sin. Once an apostate, always an apostate. And he says it clearly. Verse 4, for it is impossible. And then he has a lot of phrases, but he finishes that thought. What is impossible? Well, what's impossible is to restore those who have fallen again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. So the big question in these verses concerns who is being described here in all of those middle phrases between that it is impossible and his conclusion. So let's look at who's being described here. It says that they have once been enlightened. This is verse 4. They've once been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift, probably a reference to the Holy Spirit, or the salvation we have through the Holy Spirit, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. So it sure sounds like he's describing a genuine Christian, doesn't it? This is what makes this passage such a challenging one, because he seems to be saying at first glance that a genuine Christian can lose their salvation. And there are people who have used this text to support that teaching, John Wesley being famous among them. Great man of God, but I think he missed it here. Wesley said that he wrote, "Must not every unprejudiced person see?" The expressions here used are so strong and clear that they cannot, without gross and palpable wrestling, be understood of any but true believers. One of the important principles of Bible interpretation is to let the clear passages of the Bible explain the less clear. It's a cardinal rule of what's called hermeneutics, Bible interpretation. And it's based on an assumption that since the Bible is God's Word, it doesn't contradict itself. That there is, if we understood everything perfectly, there would be no contradictions in the Bible. So, what is the clear teaching of the Bible with regard to the permanence of our salvation? Once we really have a salvation, is it permanent or can it be lost? And the clear teaching of the Bible is that it is permanent. We have the Apostle Paul's statement there in Philippians, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." We have Jesus' words, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And then there's Paul's lengthy statement at the end of Romans 8 where he assures us that nothing can separate us from God's love. So the question then is, how should we understand these phrases in Hebrews 6 if they do not teach that a true believer can lose their salvation? What is it saying then? And I believe the answer to that question is this. It is describing the benefits that come to those who initially profess faith in Christ and become part of the visible church, but in reality do not actually possess true faith in Christ. And so they eventually fall away. You know, there are advantages to being in the church. Even if a person doesn't, you know, even if a person merely professes the true faith and does not possess true faith. And that's what these are describing. It is to be enlightened. It is to taste of the heavenly gift of the Holy Spirit, to share in the Holy Spirit. There are real, tangible benefits to being in the church. And I believe that's what he's describing here. And it's a category that is spoken of not infrequently in the Bible. We have that passage in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said that not everyone who addresses Jesus as Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. We have Paul in Romans 9 pointing out that not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. We have John the apostle in his first epistle saying, "They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." So apostasy is more than a hypothetical situation. It is a real danger. And it is a danger that comes upon those who merely profess the true faith, but do not possess it. Which then brings us to our final point. And the path away from apostasy is to actually possess the true faith and not merely profess it. And the last two verses of our text highlight the difference between those two. "For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. For if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." So he's using a very familiar metaphor there of the rain falling on the land receiving everything it needs to bear fruit, but it has different responses. Some land produces good fruit, others thorns and thistles. So it's speaking here of the goodness of God. Just as in the goodness of God, he sends the rain, in the goodness of God, he sends his word. The rain is the word of God that falls upon God's people. It falls upon everyone. But different responses happen. In some, it produces thorns and thistles. It's worthless and useless. In others, it produces great fruit. You see, the goodness of God's word is falling upon you right now. This is not talking about something out there somewhere. This is talking about what's happening right here in our midst. You have just experienced the goodness of God's word. Will it produce fruit in your life? And what would that fruit look like? It would look like two things. One, receive this warning. This is a warning for us all. We all are called to take care lest we begin slipping away. And then the second fruit is to say, I need Jesus. My life is in danger. And I am unable, in my own effort, to counter the danger of my life. Jesus, thank you for your promise that you are holding on to me. And I just want to stay near you, Lord Jesus. Let's pray to him now. Lord, help us to receive the good seed of your word, that it might bear abundant fruit in our lives, that we would, as Isaiah the prophet said, we would tremble at your word. But our trembling wouldn't lead us to despair. It would lead us to fresh joy and dependence upon Jesus. So grant that that would be the case, O God. And I would pray for hearing this word today, that none would fall over that cliff into apostasy. And Lord, we know there is such a line. We don't know where that line is. And so we want to pray for those who have been raised in the church and who have turned away from you now. And Lord, we can't say that any of them have come to this place where they have fallen and will never be restored. We remember and we're encouraged by Peter's denial of you three times, and yet he was restored. And so we pray for your mercy, O God, that those who are not walking with you now, even though they've grown up in the church, that, Lord, in your mercy, they might be returned to you. Let me just invite you now. Perhaps there's one whose name is on your heart. Just silently name that person to the Lord right now. Bring these back to yourself. Have mercy, Lord Jesus, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.